I went last week and saw my dermatologist. I think I got a good report, although she whittled on me a little. She whittled on me. She took a little a biopsy, I guess you would call it, and then I got a call, which is not the best, or letters better, but a call, but I thought it was interesting. It said, your report says you are mildly abnormal. I thought, that's probably progress for me, don't you think? I'm getting ready to go for my annual checkup to my cardiologist because in 2009, they found that I was had a significant blockage and they moved me into the stent club. And so I got that stent and I'll be honest, I dread going to see them. Now, not because I'm not feeling well. I feel exceedingly well. I've had no problems since that time. But here's why I dread. She's going to drop the E word on me, exercise. Yeah, she's going to ask me if I exercise regularly, and I don't want to lie, so I'm going to have to say no. And then she's going to ask me about, what, no. No, she won't ask me about my eating habits. She'll look at the scale, and she'll know where I am from a year ago. So those kind of things I dread. See, here's the deal. There are habits that help us stay healthy. That's just fact. Some people say that 80% of what's wrong with us is wrong with us because of poor choices that we make. I don't doubt that at all. But what about spiritually? Spiritually, is it possible, maybe probable, maybe certain, that there are spiritual, heart-healthy habits? In other words, in the inner person, who you are on the inside, there are habits that if they are part of your life, they are producing health in your life. And if they're not part of your life, you may find that you are not as well as you could be. And the answer to that is, of course, I believe that there are. And at Ridgecrest, we have that goal. We set it, striving for Christ-centered life 7 days a week. And we have these habits, these practices that we believe will not make us perfect in this life, but will help us make progress toward the life that will be ours, toward the life that is like our Lord. And last week we spoke about this habit of being in the Word. We call it the 724 challenge. And then we talked about sustained kingdom first prayer. Brother Travis spoke to that just a little bit ago. Those are great things. And when they're part of my life, I'm healthier spiritually than if I neglect them. Today, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that I will tell you. I think it must be significant in my mind. I looked back through my computer records, and I found that I have preached on this passage at least seven times. And I did quite a bit of preaching before anything was on the computer. So it's probably more like 10. And it made me think, this is important to me. Every time I read it, it stands out to me as a call to a certain way of life. And I want to take you there in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. At one point, I committed a good portion of this chapter to memory because it's precious to me. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to see some of these, what I call heart-healthy habits. And I'm going to tell you right up front, listen to this. We do this better together. To say it even more succinctly, we are better together. I tell you, I mentioned exercise. I struggle with solitary exercise. To put me in a room, even a place where there's a good elliptical or something else that I can use, but I have no interaction. I'm not good at staying motivated. I need people around me at that point in time, at least one or two. Well, this passage of Scripture is going to talk about these heart-healthy habits, but I'm telling you right now, we do these better together. We are better together. You ready? Hebrews chapter 10, we pick up with verse 19. Verse 19, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now here we go. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I want to pose a question. If we are better together when it comes to these healthy heart habits, spiritual heart habits, if we are better together, when are we better together? And I will tell you that this is somewhat different for the Western mindset, because we are, by culture, if you will, oftentimes rugged individualists. But can I tell you, Christianity is never meant to be in isolation. Christianity is about us. That's why when Jesus taught us the model prayer, it has no me, my, I, or mine in it. It's all our and us. Because God knows that He needs to place the solitary into families. Earthly families, yes, but spiritual families, perhaps even more so. So the question is, when are we better together? That's my question. Simple question. When are we better together? And so I go back to what I've underlined. And you know, I'm not one of the underliners of my Bible. If you take my preaching Bible and you turn it, you'll see very, very few places, but you do find it. Well, this is one of the ones where I underlined these words. Verse 22, draw near. Verse 23, hold fast. And number 24, stir up. Now listen to me. Those are good, heart-healthy exercises for the child of God. And if I'm doing them, there's an exceedingly good chance that I'm walking with strength. There's an exceedingly good chance that I am healthy in my heart. I'm healthy spiritually. But I want to tell you, we do better together. We do better together. So let's just unpack this a little bit. And if you're a note taker, in that service folder, there is a place that you can pull out. It says sermon notes if you need that. But let's look for answers to this question. When are we better together? You ready? Number one, we are better together. All of them start that way. We are better together when we draw near to God without fear. Let me say it again. We are better together when we draw near to God without fear. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about worship. I'm talking about seeking God. And I am standing before you as your pastor to say, we are better together. Something happens in the spiritual realm when together we come to God. We're going to be having again, probably in March, I've not got the date established, another corporate prayer gathering. Do you know what my desire would be? That on that day, that evening probably, that we have that corporate prayer gathering, this entire lower level will be full. The balcony will be mostly full. There will be people coming saying, listen, we need to draw near to God. We need to come into His presence. And we do this better together. I will tell you, there's something about being with a few. You know, the Bible says what? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that works for 2,000 or 3,000. That works for 200,000 or 300,000. The point is, we are better together when it comes to drawing near to God. The New Living Translation says it this way. Go right into the presence of God. Go right into the presence of God. When I was a boy being raised along the banks of Bull Creek in southern Christian County, not too far from here, when we would have company come, there was a hillbilly greeting, I guess. And here's what we would say. Come right in. And not just come in, but no, come right in. And you know what God's saying to us from heaven's glory? Come right in. Come into my presence. You say, how in the world can I do that? Because I am a sinful man. I've got sinful lips. I've got sinful thoughts. But look at the text. Look at the text. Because he tells us we come into that holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we are forgiven. And we can go into the very holiest of holies where God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus, He died for your sins so that you might be right with God. You can come right in. But that's not all it said. It also says because, verse 21, we have a high priest. We have a high priest. Oh, not like the old ones. The old ones had to offer sin for themselves. He did not, because he was without sin. The old ones had to do it repeatedly. He did it once for all. It's over. It's done. That's why he cried out from the cross and said, "It is finished." One word in the Greek language. Finished! It's not inappropriate to read it. Paid in full. Done. Done. So when we draw near to God without fear, we draw near to God because Jesus is both the offering, His blood, and He is the offerer, the high priest. And we can come boldly without fear. We draw near better when we draw near together. Did you hear that? That's a good sentence. We draw near to God better when we draw near together. Oh, in your faith family, in your small group, and then in larger groups or with two or three. With two or three, we draw near together. I get to meet regularly with Tom Coy. He's one of my prayer partners, and we're better together. And I get to meet with Bob Ken and Dr. Scott Duck on a pretty regular basis. And we draw near to God, and we do that better together. And I challenge you, the door is open. Draw near through His Word. Draw near through prayer. Draw near in repentance. Draw near in humility. Draw near in faith. How sad it is to neglect to draw near when God says, come right in. Come right in. Drawing near to God without fear. That's a heart-healthy spiritual habit. And we're better together when we draw near to God together. All right, second answer. You ready? When are we better together? Second answer, when we hold fast to hope without wavering. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, I want to tell you, those to whom this letter was sent, they were wavering. You read the book of Hebrews, you see it clearly. He keeps saying, don't drift away. Don't drift away. And He knows that they are shaky. But He says, hold fast. That is a spiritually healthy habit for your heart. Hold fast the confession of your hope. When we hold fast to hope without wavering, that is a heart-healthy habit. But I'm going to tell you, and I'm saying it again, we do this better together. We hold fast better together. On what do we base our hope? The character of God. Verse 23, listen, He who promised is faithful. Oh, that's a great word for God. Sometimes I'm faithless. He never is. And because He is faithful, He says, hold on to hope. Hold on. Don't let go. It's been several years ago now that I wrote these words. Through days of mist and weeping rain, when hearts cry out in grief and pain, the Savior speaks from Calvary's cross. I know you're hurt. I feel your loss. When darkness hides the light of day and no one seems to hear me pray, the Savior speaks from Joseph's tomb. Watch for the glory from the gloom. Though Satan roars and seems so strong, he will not be around for long. The Savior speaks from heaven's throne, "Hold on, my child, you're not alone." I'm telling you, friend, hold on. Hold on, because you have a God who is holding on to you. And it is His great hand that secures our heart and our life. This is God's word, not just to me, but to us. And He would say to the members of Ridgecrest Baptist Church, hold on, hold on, hold on. Better days are ahead. Hold on without wavering. Hold on to hope when life hurts. Hold on to hope when you are abandoned by a friend. Hold on to hope when the doctor shakes his head sadly. Hold on to hope when your job disappears. Hold on to hope when you make the lonely walk to the cemetery, because there is a God greater than every problem you have. Hold on. Hold on. And holding on to hope strengthens your heart. But we are better together. Hold on with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that brings me to verses 24 and 25. And verses 24 and 25 give us another wonderful spiritual habit. It's also the basis of two more practices that we have at Ridgecrest. I'll mention that in a moment. Look at the verses again. Verse 24. And let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When are we better together? We're better together when we draw near to God. We're better together when we hold on to hope. But here's one more time, we're better together. We're better together when we encourage one another without fail. When we encourage one another without fail. Oh, what an opportunity God gives us. Let me read this from the Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. This writer of Hebrews joins Jesus and the other New Testament writers in affirming the one anotherness of Christianity. There is no New Testament Christianity apart from one another. It is at the heart of who we are. And it's in these two verses that we derive our third and fourth practices. And here they are. The third one is spiritual community. Oh, how much we need one another. We're better together. I know some of you think, no, you don't know the Sunday school class I was in. They sucked the life out of me, man. Never going back there again. And I'm reminded of that little poem. I've told it to you 100 times. Oh, to be above with those we love, that will be glory. But to be below with those we know, that's a different story. But I want to tell you, biblical community is real. We all have our warts and our failures and our idiosyncrasies, and we still need one another. And God uses us in that. So one of our spiritual practices is the practice of spiritual community. In your service folder today on the left-hand side, there's a card there that says, I know I need to be part of a spiritual community. You just fill out a little contact information, drop it in a response back box, or bring it during the invitation, and let's get into one another Christianity. That's that spiritual community. And the other one, and we're seeing it out in our concourse and elsewhere, is this serving. Serving the church and others. Serving the church. Some of our people, including my sweet wife and our red-headed daughter and our friend Linda Elliott, and then others will be going downtown. I think they're supposed to be there in about 15 minutes now to begin ministering down there at the Gathering Tree for homeless teenagers and providing a meal. And our people have done that week after week after week after week, because we're called of God. We're called of God to stir up one another to love and good works. Can I tell you something? Selfishness will kill your spiritual life. Selfishness will kill this church. I've told you this, I'll tell you again, the five words that'll choke a church to death: I want it my way. You say that a few times and people around you start, you know, choking, you know, and you start choking as well. The fact of the matter is, it is when we get outside of ourselves and serve others that we begin to see God's power in our midst. And so we practice spiritual community and we practice serving the church and others. We cannot encourage one another well without being together. I know there are those that say virtual community is just as good. And I simply say to you, it's not. It's not. That person in another place, another state or whatever, you may have a relationship, it may be real. But when you need somebody to hold your hand and weep with you, that's going to be difficult to do via internet. It's just not going to be the same. And that, I think, will continue to be true. Serving the church is a significant part of who we are. And the New Go magazine illustrates that. We're better together. Can I tell you, and I'm about through, there's a statistic that I don't like. I try not to tell it. I do. And I was asked this week, Thursday night, I'll be precise, by one of the young ladies that is in our home group that my wife and I lead on Thursday nights. And here's what she asked. She said, how many members does Ridgecrest Baptist Church have? Guess what? I didn't tell her. Here's what I said. I said, well, last Sunday we had between 1,700 and 1,800. She said, how many services? I said, 4. And she was satisfied. You know why I didn't tell her? Listen to this. As of December the 31st, Ridgecrest Baptist Church had 4,656 members, many of whom are neglecting the assembling of themselves together. Many of whom are saying, I can do this as well or better without you. And I want to tell you something. What would happen at Ridgecrest if all of those people were still assembling together? Well, one of the things that would happen is that we would be probably in at least 5 or 6 morning services or Sunday services more than we have. But that's not important. What is important is this. If everybody was in place doing what God called them to do, we would impact this community for Christ in phenomenal ways. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor. They're not here, and we are. What you got to say to us? I'll tell you what I've got to say to you. You be the ones that remain committed to one another. You be the ones that continue together to draw near to God. You be the ones that together, continue to look to what God is speaking and saying in your heart and hold fast to hope without wavering. You be the ones who encourage one another without fail, especially because the second coming of Christ is nearer than when you believed. Yes. That I know for certain. Yes. You be the ones that remain. Now, what if that happens? What if everyone currently committed remains committed? Then a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, the impact of Ridgecrest Baptist Church will be phenomenally stronger. Why? Because we are better together. Don't abandon the church. Don't abandon the church. It's the bride of Christ. He died for the church. And if God moves you elsewhere, and He does that, that's why I'm here. He moved me from Boaz to Springfield in 1984. Then celebrate that. We bless you when you come and bless you when you go. But don't fall away from the church, because in that church we are better together. Better together. Better together when we draw near to God without fear. We are better together when we hold fast to hope without wavering. We are better together when we encourage one another without fail. Let's pray. Father, I have today preached Jesus Christ as the one who offered His life's blood on the cross, and then that offering of life, and that offering was presented before You, Father God, and You received it, and because You received it, He was raised from the dead on the third day. And I proclaimed Jesus, who's the high priest, who would say to every boy and girl and teenager and man and woman here, come right in. Come right into the family of God. Come right into the presence of God. Come right in and be forgiven. And Father, I've been praying every day, Lord, help someone come to faith in Christ today. Lord, help somebody get saved today here at Ridgecrest Baptist Church. And I pray it in this service that it's in the balcony or on the main level that somebody steps out and steps across the line and says, I'm ready. I want to draw near to God. I want to do that because I need God. I need Jesus Christ and I need forgiveness. Father, I pray that somebody will come. Maybe somebody to come and say, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm a believer, but I need to go public. And I've had my heart sprinkled, but it's time for my body to be dipped in the water as a symbol of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Help them to come. And maybe people are just saying, listen, I think this is where the Holy Spirit wants to put us in the body of Christ. And let them step out with joy today and come. But Lord, my first prayer is still, save somebody for the sake of your Son's sacrifice. Oh, to honor your Son, draw somebody to Jesus today, and let it be that lives will be changed. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.